Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and we want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a special program for you today. Can women preach? Very interesting. So it should be a great program. And I'm going to bring my guest on, Jackie Alnor. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Susan. How you doing today?
Oh, yeah, I'm doing all right. I think probably going to stir up some things today. Oh, well. Anyway, I always thought like this. I never thought Jesus was going to be angry at me for preaching the gospel.
It's hard to imagine. But you know what? People might be confused with that verb preach, because what's the difference between speaking the gospel or preaching the gospel or talking about the gospel, presenting the gospel, all of those verbs regarding the gospel? Truly, I think that's where confusion comes in. Well, a woman can't teach, a woman can't preach. But can a woman witness? Can a woman be a missionary? Can a woman share the gospel? Can she, there's all these categories that somehow, you know, people who want to put a woman in her place want to lay that on women.
Yeah, I know. They want to lay it on us. Yeah. But now I've been born again since 1981, and I've always preached, teached, whatever, you know. And I never felt condemned. I never felt like I was doing anything wrong. I never felt like when I had to stand before the Lord one day, he was going to say, he was going to be angry at me because I happen to be female and my hormones are different and my body's different, but my mind isn't any different. I still have a brain. I can think. I can make decisions. I can read. So I just never felt like that. I didn't find in my many years of preaching, teaching, I didn't find much discrimination directed toward me, really. It was rare that I ever encountered it. I noticed that lately there's been a lot of activity concerning women, which some of it is so ridiculous. It's so archaic and so unbelievable that I've even heard a friend of mine a few years ago say, "Well, Susan, what you're doing is wrong." And so I asked her, I said, "Well, you have a son. You don't witness to your son." She said, "Oh, no, I let my husband do it."
Oh, man. It's funny because didn't the Apostle Paul talk about Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, teaching him the word?
Oh, wow. Yeah, there you go.
I mean, you know, what if they said, "Oh no, leave it up to Timothy's Greek," you know, about, you know, the pagan gods or something. Far be it from a grandmother and a mother to teach the boys. You know, the whole thing has gotten, I believe, totally convoluted just because of our culture. Certainly, there are, I think, there's a difference between men and women, you know.
Yeah, obviously.
Okay. And those differences in how God made us, through whatever we do, those things need to be honored. As far as, you know, the difference, the different way he made men and women. We're both created in the image and likeness of God, and we have, there's certain strengths women have, and there's certain strengths that men have, and somehow when we all come together, it's all supposed to work out for the better for both sexes. And I think that our culture has messed that up over the millennia so badly. I mean, I think of the women, sadly, in the who are Muslims, for instance.
Oh,
how,
yeah.
How suppressed they are, how they're treated like, you know, what was it? There's some famous quote of some sheikh saying that, you know, his women are the same, you know, that's what he owns, are the same as his horses, but as, you know, his horse is more useful. You
yeah.
know, things like that. You see, there's been the battle of the sexes, and these things have come into the church. But of course, in the church, God says that there is, at least for in the New Testament, well, that is the church, there is no more bond or free, Gentile
right.
or Jew, male or female.
Right.
We're all one in Christ. We're all
right.
equal in Christ.
Yes.
Now, no other religion sees it that way, you see. Gosh, and I think about the Jewish tradition. There's always the talk of the Jewish princess, you see, that she's so... I guess, you know, I mean, can you imagine if I had to choose between being a Jewish princess and a burqa wearing Muslim, you know what I would choose?
Yeah. Yeah.
But,
God,
you know,
forbid she should show her arm or her face, because she might cause a man to lust after her. How ridiculous is that?
It's sad. I feel so sorry for them. I remember I used to go to this beach when it was a lake, and there was always these Muslim people there, and it would be hot, like 100 degrees out, and the women would be in full burqas, you know, top
yeah.
and bottom, and the little boys and the husbands are all being in swimming trunks running around while these women are on these black burqas. I just wanted to go over there and shake them and say,
I know, I feel the same way when I see them here in Florida, and it's 95 out, and the woman is wearing a coat, a long sleeve coat, down to her ankles and the sleeves down to her wrists, and of course her head is covered, and I feel the same way. I just want to say to her, wow. That's
yeah,
awful.
Know, it is awful, especially when the men don't apply. You know, these aren't the men wearing the checkered rags on their heads. These are just men dressed normally in Western garb, and yet their women still look like that.
Yeah.
It's funny because my daughter, who's in college, actually she graduates this year, but anyway, she said, she just is abhorred by the place, the churches of the religions where the women have to dress a certain way and the men don't. She says that she likes the Amish because the Amish men have to look just as ridiculous as the Amish
yeah.
women.
That's true.
But you see,
that's
with
true.
Some of the Mennonites, there's some of them that where the women are wearing the aprons and the bonnets on their heads, the men are dressed perfectly normal. I mean, in like, let's say, evangelical Mennonites, and that drives my daughters nuts because they're thinking people. And,
yeah.
And why should there be one sex domineering the other?
Exactly. The Bible says we're supposed to submit one to another.
Absolutely.
And then there was some foolishness. I know that, someone had sent me an article, and I confess I didn't read it thoroughly, and I posted it up on my Facebook page, and then you brought it to my attention, and I saw it, and I took it down. But I don't agree with that at all, because it's like they try to make women like we're stupid and that we have to go to a man to ask him if this is the proper way to think, and that we're supposed to have some kind of a covering, because after all, we're the weaker vessel and we're easily deceived. So I always thought like this, well, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, they had all the coverings that you could think of, every kind of a covering they had, every kind of a hierarchy they had. Who was watching them? If God cannot, if we cannot be accountable to God as women, then who are we to be accountable to?
Well, yeah, that's, but see, this is where some of the passages of Scripture need to be, you know, not exegeted in a way that we see it just, you know, just so that we could see it our way, but properly exegeted. And you have to reconcile certain passages. You know, you've got, you know, the head passage that they were, you were just referring to as far as the head covering goes. You know, that's what in 1 Corinthians 11, where a man is not to prophesy with his head covered, that is a shame to him, and a woman must be prophesy with her head covered. And it says that the hair, her long hair, is given to her as a covering.
Yeah.
The man isn't given to her as a covering. Her hair is.
Yeah, but that's misinterpreted.
Well, it's used to wield things against women. But
yeah,
if a woman can prophesy with her head covered, then you know, then the other passage that says that when Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach but to remain in silence, you have to somehow reconcile those two passages, okay? And that's the 1 Timothy 2 passage that says that a woman is to learn in silence. Well, how can she, you know, how can you reconcile that with the other one? Well, it's easy. If she is there to learn, whoever the student is, then you shut up and listen to the teacher. You don't interrupt them or anything else, because she better learn in silence if she can't keep her mouth shut when someone's teaching, you know?
Yeah, so that's what that means.
Well, the thing is, then you've got to go to the passage. You have to reconcile all these passages, and I'm telling you know, I got saved in 81, same as you, and it took me a long time to find the biblical perspective totally, because abusive men have used some of these passages out of context to batter women over the head with and keep them in subjection and to dishonor us and to disrespect us.
To dishonor us, exactly.
And so there's many, many women out there who are praying about understanding this, and they'll read one passage that just floors them without seeing what Paul is talking about. Now, Paul did say that women are not to be in authority over men. There is the overseer is to be a man, the overseer who is to, you know, control the service, if you want to call it that, the gathering of the saints to keep order, needs to be a man, and I believe that. And so for a woman to prophesy in the church, the overseer, the pastor who is in charge, can then, you know, give her the floor. But give her the floor and test what she says. And if she, you know, falsely prophesies or says something that isn't biblical, then he and the other elders are there to make the correction on the spot. Doesn't make so I do believe in male leadership. I need male leadership, because men are strong, are the stronger of the two genders, and you know, there is, like I said, the differences between men and women. But that doesn't mean that they don't need the women, because women tend to be perhaps more sensitive, more nurturing, and there's all these other traits that a woman has that are equally important. And so I want, you know, strong male leadership. At the same time, I don't want any, they're not above being questioned. I mean, there are people who say that a woman can't even speak to a pastor or correct him or say anything to him.
Yeah.
And you see, this is where it gets off. And so so I say, you know, women are to be silent while they're learning. And, you know, and then, you know, there's of course, they, you know, when this was being written, there was no church buildings where people were coming up to, and there wasn't an altar and a pulpit, you know.
Yeah, right.
This was, you know, this was just the way to conduct a gathering of the saints to keep things from turning into chaos. And so that was the overseer's job, really.
Yeah.
And, you know, let's face it, we women tend to be more gabby than men. You know, we can, you know, tend to talk too much and maybe talk over people and,
yeah,
you know, and stuff like that. So Paul was trying to lay down some boundaries to keep things in order. You know, it's very simple, you know, without at the same time, you see women in the church who are especially in mainline denominations, they tend to, when they get ordained and they're put in a position of authority over men, which, again, I believe the Bible is clear that that's not to be that way. I think that it messes up the sexes. It has to do with the like I said, with the strength of the women and the strength of the men being helping each other in everything. If a woman is above a man, I hate, you know, it's just the way a man is. Maybe God put it that way because men just easily can feel intimidated by, oh, you know, it's their pride gets in there. So it doesn't work that way. But in mainline denominations like I don't know, Episcopalian, United Methodist, some of these women, they tend to, it's kind of like female cops. I mean, no female should be on patrol as far as I'm concerned. I don't want a female fireman trying to carry me out of a burning building. I mean,
yeah.
We, you know, but because of this women's lib sort of thing, you know, the women all want to have equal position in the patrol car. But when they have to wrestle down a foot chase, do you think they're going to catch those men on a pursuit on foot? You know,
yeah.
So you know, women cops tend to shoot faster than a male cop.
Yeah.
Because they don't have the,
well, we're not
the,
as
the
brute strong
force.
Physically, obviously. Yeah.
But you see, what do a lot of women in those positions do? They chop their hair off. They act more masculine. They talk tough. They're losing their femininity. And the
yeah.
same thing when you see the pastor women who put on the backward collars, chop their hair off, and try to be somebody they're not, and losing all their femininity in order to be in those positions that require a strong persona, the way, you know, like I said, you know, like a man would have rather than a woman. When a woman tries to act that way, she loses her femininity.
Yeah.
She starts becoming masculine. And, you know, so you got to have the balance. I mean, there's the extremes on both ends, and there's always the biblical balance. And the biblical balance reconciles all the passages.
Yeah, right. You have to reconcile everything because it's even like let me bring this one scripture up because Jesus says, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he's not gender specific there.
That's
and,
the Great Commission.
Yeah.
And the Great
yeah.
Commission applies to everybody.
To everybody. So I know sometimes people like to play on words and they say, well, Jesus, he said this, but he really meant that. Well, to me, the Bible is very specific. And when Jesus himself is speaking, he's going to speak clearly. And if he just wanted men to go ye into all the world and preach, he would have said, only men go.
Yeah,
he would have said that.
Yeah, of course
but he didn't
would've.
Say that.
No, and not only that, he didn't even demonstrate that. I mean, how about when he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well And he didn't need, even need to tell her. That was her natural inclination. Just like you were saying, that's my natural inclination to get out there and share with everybody and preach, or you call it whatever you want.
Shout it from the housetop.
That's right. You can't suppress that. You can't hold
you
that
can't.
Down. Man. And so it comes forth, and you know, it's interesting because the Samaritan woman, look at all the men. They wouldn't even, you know, and again, typical men, they wouldn't believe it. Well, let me see for myself. And then when they came and listened to him, then they go, oh, she was right. You know, and think about it. The like Philip in the 21st chapter of Acts, it mentioned the evangelist Philip, who had four daughters who prophesied.
Yeah.
Well, did they only prophesy to other women? I, you know, no, you know, and not to mention, you know, the women were the first ones to get to the tomb. And what
exactly.
did they do? They ran and told the men. It's because when God shows us things, we can't shut up about it. Now,
no.
I understand that we, that in a gathering of the saints, and we're not talking about they're out on the streets witnessing and talking to people and going on Facebook and all of that. But when there's a gathering of saints and there's got to be an order kept, it's the overseer, the pastor who keeps the order. But, man, if a woman, you know, prophesies, then she prophesies with her head covered. But, by golly, she prophesies. And the scripture that says in the last days, you know, the Joel passage of that young men will – or old men will – someone's going to dream dreams and see visions, and the women are going to prophesy. My handmaidens are going to prophesy. Yes, we are, and we can't suppress it, and the men better not suppress it or say, well, if it's coming from a woman, by golly, I ain't going to listen to that.
I know. I've heard such ridiculous – I can't believe the bondage that Jesus Christ set us free. So why do you want to go back into bondage? I don't understand it. I know there was one radio program, I think, where a woman came on and she said, well, she always has to clear everything with her husband. And I don't know. I don't understand it at all.
Well, yes. And especially when you have the situation that so many women have, that their husbands aren't saved. Perhaps they both were unsaved when they got married, or, you know, or somebody thought that they could evangelize the man once they got him to the altar.
Yeah.
You know, which is not recommended.
Yeah, well, that happens.
But, yes, it happens, and usually the women learn that they did the wrong thing later, but
yeah,
they're kind of
the
committed
hard way.
To that. Yeah.
Hard.
A very difficult situation to be in, but how are they going to, as that thing that you shared with me said, that a woman has to have a man for a covering, and if she doesn't have a husband, then she's going to have her father or her brother be her covering. And so, okay, well, just shut your mouths about Jesus, ladies, until you have permission to you know, shout it from
the
rooftop.
Well, that's what they're saying, basically, some of these radio programs and newsletters that I get. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? When I got saved, you couldn't shut me up. There was no way I was going to shut up, because Jesus Christ delivered me from the pit.
Yeah.
And I wanted to tell everybody coming and going.
Me too.
What he did for me.
I know. I drove some people nuts, and I drove other people to the cross.
Yeah.
Because I know.
You couldn't stop me. And that's what the Bible talks about, is that first love and that zeal that we had. May we all have that again.
Again, think of the woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, and then the host at the table will, oh, you don't know that this one's a sinner. And Jesus, you know, gave him that question about, you know, a man who is owed a lot or a little and forgives it, who's going to love? Well, the man who forgave the much. Well,
yes.
And then Jesus says, that's right. And this woman, because her sins are many, she loved and they're forgiven. She loves much. And I related so much to that after
yes,
I got saved,
so
because
I.
My past was really tainted, okay?
Yeah.
And so because he took those sins from me and cleansed me from that unrighteousness, I love much, you know, got him. I love him so much because he's forgiven me so much. And
right.
I wish that I could be at his feet, crying on his feet and wiping them with my hair because I love him so much. And you know, that would be like telling a woman who is engaged, oh, well, you know, we're sick of hearing it about, you know, how much you love your fiancé.
Yeah,
you
exactly.
Know.
When you fall in love with someone, you can't, you can't stop talking about them, thinking about them. So why are they trying to suppress that? Why do people feel like it's necessary to suppress that in a woman? I just don't get it.
Well, you know, again, if they're pastors in a church, you know, perhaps they've lost some of that zeal. And, I mean, women are, you know, our makeup is that we tend to be, you know, a lot more emotional, I'd say, than a man. We're
yeah.
quicker to tears.
Yeah.
You know, there are differences in us. Men are more stoic, I think, as a general rule, because, you know, there's exceptions to every rule. But I will say that, you know, the scripture does compare about, it does bring up the passage in the First Timothy passage about women were the ones, Eve was deceived and then deceived her, or wasn't the man, it was the woman who was deceived. She was more susceptible to that seducer. And a lot of women tend to be, I think, more susceptible to that kind of thing.
Yeah, but Adam followed right along.
Yes, he did, but he...
He could have said no.
Sure, but it does say in that passage that, you know, that this is, you know, this has to do with the differences in the sexes. But at the same time, men tend to be vulnerable to a different side of the devil's tempting than women are, and that is the worst side. They tend to want to be inspired to be a wolf. And a liar and some of the other things that the devil throws at us. All I'm saying is the devil has a different package he's going to try to sell to a man than he
That's
is to a woman.
True.
But they're
That's
equally
true.
Destructive. Equally
yeah, because
destructive.
There's more serial killers, men serial killers. I would
yeah.
more adultery. So there are things that are more common with a man than there is with a woman.
Yes, he has it packaged for each of us according
yeah.
to our strengths and weaknesses.
That's true.
You see, and so yeah, the seducer, if you look at some of these, sadly, like the slosh fest that I posted on Facebook the other day with the people acting crazy and getting down and getting the shakes and the, you know, the crazy manifestations, getting into the soaking contemplative thing, I think that from what I've seen, the women totally outnumber the men in that deception.
Yes, but, you're right.
You see, but then if you go to a different type of deception of the kind that you know, that we're talking about with the men, you know, being the tough guys and, boy, I'm going to cast my vision in you, men, you follow me or you're off the bus. You know, this tough guy sort of wicked wolf anointing, you know.
Yeah.
That,
we've all experienced that one.
Yes. So I rarely see a woman in a position as a pastor or something, you know, doing, you know, throwing that out. She's usually the one saying, okay, now listen to this, you know, and going off into some channeling or something, you know. So not that men can't fall for that as well, but there's a deception that's better designed for a man or for a woman, and the devil knows that perfectly.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, it's funny. I wanted to tell this story. I was, back in the 80s, I was, I used to go to Walter Martin's Bible study. I talked about that before, and how at the same time I was helping Dave Hunt, who is the author of The Seduction of Christianity, helping him with some of the documentation he was gathering when he was writing Beyond Seduction. And so he was a very good friend of mine, and I'd learned so much from both of those men. Well, one day at the Bible study at Newport Mesa Christian Center, during the Q&A time, somebody had asked a question, like Walter would always answer these questions that you'd write on a piece of paper and put it up on the pulpit there, and he'd answer questions. And this one, someone asked him about the book, The Seduction of Christianity, and this is, you know, soon after it came out. And he, you know, he kind of backhandedly blasted Dave Hott and said something like, oh, you know, he didn't go to all of these men first and carry out Matthew 18. And he tried to say that, oh, that any effort to change reality by your words is sorcery. And he says, well, what about prayer? Aren't we trying to change reality by praying? You know, so he was just up there putting down Dave. And I was going to say something to him when the service ended, because I was so upset. I was so angry. I was so mad at him. And so so many people surrounded him that I couldn't get to him. And so I got in my car and started heading down the freeway. And I was so mad, I almost got in an accident. I was just so furious at him. And then I turned the car around angrily, and I said, I can't let this lie. I'm going to blast him. And so I go dashing back. And, you know, and then the Lord got a hold of me. I was waiting for Walter, and I opened up my Bible, and I fell upon this passage in 1 Timothy 5. And this is, as I was waiting for him to come out, because I was going to tear into him, this passage came to me. I opened it up right to this passage, and it said, 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And I just, boing, you know, okay, sorry, Lord, I can't blast him like that. And so that totally got me out of that rage. And then when he came out, we talked for about a half hour over all of these things. And I even challenged him, and I said, Dr. Martin, have you ever read The Seduction of Christianity? He goes, well, I've read through it. I said, have you read it cover to cover? Have you read even a chapter? Well, no, he said. And so I said, then you're basing your opinion of this book based on Gretchen Passantino's review of it that she did for Forward, which was their magazine at CRI. And he admitted to it. And now, if I came to him in a rage, I never would have gotten him to those points to admit those things, okay?
Yeah.
And so, you see, here was a woman who wrongly and evilly blasted Dave Hott, and it even
Why
ran
did she do that?
Well, she's this high church Lutheran lady who just, you know. See, Walter did give place to women. I will hand that to him. He did, but to the wrong women most of the time. Okay?
Yeah.
And he listened to her. She did a lot of his editing of his, a lot of his books she edited, and she did a lot of stuff for him. And so she had a lot of intellectual knowledge. I mean, a very brilliant woman as far as that goes, probably a real expert on church history and some things. I won't take that from her. But as far as being regenerated and spirit-filled, that wouldn't describe her.
And you don't hear that much about them anymore.
No, well, you know, her husband passed away, and she remarried her childhood sweetheart. It's
actually
she actually has a really interesting testimony, so, you know, about that. But so she's living more of a quiet life, you know, with their little things or whatever.
Yeah.
So you see, it can swing both ways, and if I hadn't have paid attention to that passage, it never would have happened. And then Walter Martin then had Dave as a guest on the Bible Answer Man show, and they talked all of this out after that.
Oh, good. Oh, that's good, because back in the day, of course, when that book came out, I was heavily engrossed in the Word of Faith movement, and someone had given me that book, and of course, I wouldn't dare read it. because we were warned by Kenneth Copeland and all the Word of Faith people not to read that horrible book. But one day I finally actually did read it, and I was pleasantly surprised, because I thought it was an excellent book, and I was wondering, what were they afraid of? What was the thing that they were so afraid of in this book? Because it was an excellent book.
Well, it was a very eye-opening book. It was.
Yeah.
You know, and then there was other books that they, a whole anthology against it. I think one of them was called The Reduction of Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, and all of these books were published blasting it. And even the Pasentinos wrote a book called Witch Hunt, and the emphasis on the
Hunt,
and Dave Hunt, okay?
Oh.
And here in Witch Hunt, they were blasting him for not taking the Matthew 18 approach. And
yeah,
then later,
how do you see that? Because you had mentioned something like that before.
Yes. Well, just to finish this thought, though, she later used the same then when she was being rebuked for not going to somebody firsthand before blasting him, and I think that had to do with Jim Spencer and Through the Maze Ministries. She says, well, that's not a Matthew 18 situation. He didn't sin against me personally. So here when it, you know, she goes both ways, you see. Dave Hunt, even though he wasn't sinned against personally and there was no reason for him, it wasn't a brother that he had to go to and reconcile with, when he criticized pastors or preachers, she insulted him, of course, on that. And then when she was accused of the same thing, of not going to them first, then she said, oh, well, you're misreading Matthew 18. So, you know, she was a chameleon, whatever worked for her. But that's truly the passage is referring to, the kind of like another cross-reference passage, what I think it's in John 6 or somewhere, the not where Christian is not to take another Christian to court, that, you know, that you guys need to, you know, not go before the world with a situation if there is something that you have against somebody. You don't take them to court before the world.
Okay.
You know,
so, if you're going to expose a heretical teaching, you don't have to go to that person.
No, as a matter of fact, you're supposed to expose all the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And that, you know,
yeah.
And I think, and Dave rightly said, that you did it to the same degree and to the extent in which that error had been released in the first place. So, you know, if it was released publicly, then you rebuke it publicly. If it was something said inside a church and you're there, then you deal with it right there in front of the hearers. Because it's the ones who have heard it that have been damaged. The damage is done. And I have seen, I mean, 9 times out of 10, if a person has, you know, realized or somebody has corrected them, John Wimber was famous for this. He would make some corrections in his own ministry and stuff as, you know, as he admitted, you know, not admitted to anybody, but saw for himself that he was wrong. He would make some changes, but he would never go back and correct himself to those who heard him. He would not admit that he was deceived and deceiving others. He wouldn't be honest about it, except, ooh, you know, he'd quit doing it or go on and, you know, and go. He really blew it with the, and he found out later that indeed he did with the Kansas City prophets and all of that. But see, again, this is, you know, kind of off topic, but this is the male so-called leadership. We've really got a dearth of male leadership of any kind in this apostate church system we've got going now.
Yeah.
And so the Lord needs as many voices as will listen
it.
Who are still listening to him.
That's it. Who's covering who? I was like, well, who's covering who over here? Got
Thanks,
all
Susan.
These coverings and all these titles. And
did you ever find out if the person who sent that to you agreed with what he sent?
No, he didn't answer yet. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I mean, but that doesn't mean anything because sometimes people don't answer me anyway. So I'm not saying that they're not just, you know, answering because of the topic, but sometimes people don't answer my emails. And so I'm not going to put that. I'll wait and see what happens. But I've had several people and even, you know, some ministries that I liked and I admired, and then I get some kind of a crazy newsletter from them or something, that some kind of ridiculous foolishness about women. And I just never felt like that. I love being a woman. I love being feminine. I'm very feminine. And I don't try to lord it over anybody. I'm just feel like I want to do something for Jesus because I love him, and that's what's in my heart.
Yeah, absolutely. And besides that, you know, how many does, is it a man's right to lord it over others because he's a man? No.
Yeah, exactly.
No one in the church is to lord it over anybody. But so much error came in at the very soon as Paul wept with the Ephesian elders when he said, you know, after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in among us, you know, and that happened right after the last apostle was gone, even before the last apostle was gone, that was already happening. And it was always because they wanted to raise up disciples after themselves.
And yes, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what happened. And that kind of started the tradition of hierarchy and men in their pride sin wanting to, you know, to be above everybody instead of being a pastor as a servant and washing the feet of the saints. He's up there being, you know, Mr. King of the Hill. And that's the whole structure of the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, or all of these people seeking, you know, their titles for themselves. I mean, you know, I would say the majority of so-called Christians calling themselves Doctor Who, you know, I really don't even have legitimate doctorates of any sort.
That's very true.
And that's a pride. That's the sign of pride. So if a man is intimidated by an outspoken woman who can't shut up about Jesus, I think he's got a pride problem.
I agree. Now, that's a good point. That's an excellent point, because the whole time I was wrapped up in the Word of Faith movement, and that was for about 15 years when I finally escaped in 1997. But when I went back later and I had listened to some of my audio tapes and that, and then I thought to myself, oh, what a puffed up piece of work you were going somewhere to happen. It's that pride. And I think sometimes people don't realize that they have it, because I would say, I didn't have any pride. But there's so much wrapped up in public ministry and wanting to be something and then giving yourself a title. And so it's very tempting.
It's called selfish ambition. And
yeah,
the Bible
exactly.
says where there is selfish ambition, there is every evil thing.
Yeah.
And so if you see someone who will even compromise with error to go on TBN, let's say, or Daystar, or some of these apostate Christian denominations, it is their pride that
right.
is, and their selfish ambition that I believe motivates them to overlook the enemies of the cross of Christ and join in with them. You know, it's interesting you're talking about covering. That term really came out in the 70s with
it what, did. It came out
shepherd.
With all that mess
from Florida.
Bob Mumford.
That's right. And Derek Prince and
Derek Prince.
Whoever the Florida Five were.
They were the Florida Five. Yeah.
Okay. Well, they were the ones. They really, you
yeah,
know,
they
what,
started a lot of that stuff. I have a couple of those books, those shepherding submission books. Whew, they're really
it.
Wicked.
That's where it comes from. It comes from the shepherding movement.
Yeah.
And
which a lot of people don't realize, but there's still a big hangover of that.
Exactly. Because that's right where it came from. I remember witnessing to these guys in a shepherding cult, and they were just really treating the younger people just so wickedly. And I confronted the assistant guy, and he wouldn't talk to me. He looked to my husband and says, you know, you don't have your wife under control, and so I don't even want to listen to you. He wouldn't even talk to me.
Oh, wow. Oh.
He says, your wife doesn't have a gentle and meek spirit. And so that's – so I'm not going to listen to you. And so – But the thing
wow.
is, you see, those shepherding groups got so wicked as far as the suppression of the people.
Terrible.
Under
was
the
terrible.
Shepherd, you know, it's not as much now, but, you know, these things get, they recycle them and they come back in some other way. But you know who really was affected in an ugly way by the shepherding movement was Pat Robertson. You know, he was, when I was a new believer, you know, I volunteered to be a phone guide or whatever, you know, for the 700 Club.
Yeah.
Now, I wasn't in Virginia. I was in California, but they had an office there and everything. And so I wanted to help people, you know, and I was, you know, gosh, I thought I was old in the Lord. And by golly, I was probably in the faith for 2 years. I thought I knew it all. But, you know, but when they interviewed me, this man who interviewed me to become a volunteer, he asked me who my covering was.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Seriously, he said that even though I wasn't married and had no covering, that, you know, what about your father? Well, you know, he's a Catholic. And my brother, oh, he's a heroin addict. My little brother, he's an atheist.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
You know, oh, you got to be under somebody's covering, you know, all this kind of stuff. So, you know, I really, and then I ended up in a Calvary Chapel. It wasn't Costa Mesa, though. I started off with Costa Mesa. I started going to the smaller Calvary Chapel, and these guys over there were into this covering thing. And
yeah,
they really did some damage, though. The Lord never let me stay under those things very long. I could see the suppression.
No,
not from
what we came out of. No. No, not from what we came out of. No, there was no way we were going into that.
Hey, you know, you're familiar with my Great Apostasy presentation DVD, right, that I did in 1999?
I haven't seen it, no.
Oh, you're kidding. Well, it's online. It just,
okay.
It's called The Great Apostasy, The Lost Sign. Now,
okay.
So it's on
YouTube?
Yeah, it's on YouTube.
Okay, then I'll watch it.
I put that together myself back in 1999 and using my clips and all those clips. You've seen all the clips because everybody else has picked them up, but I had been taping and collecting these clips for, you know, decades. I've got thousands of these tapes.
Yeah.
Anyway, and a lot of people that I've put them out on different presentations that I've done, and people pick them up and reuse them. As a matter of fact, that my particular tape, Tex Mars took my tape. And if you know who he is, anyway.
Yes, yes.
He took all the clips off of it. There are 99 of them or something like that. And he redid the whole thing, taking out my commentary and putting in his own.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Maybe he missed 10, but, you know, he still, I forget how many. It was something ridiculous. And of course, he starts it off by talking about his research, okay?
Wow.
Pride thing comes in. But anyway, after when I produced it, I wanted to get other ministries to carry it. And my dear friend Dave Hunt, I showed the presentation to him, and my husband Bill was with me and all of that. But Bill didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't, you know, he was busy with other things. He was working on his PhD. He was pastoring a church he really didn't have time for. I did all the work on it and did all the commentary. And then Dave told me his ministry would carry it, but only if Bill was in it. And he wouldn't carry it with just me because he says, it just might look like, it might just give the wrong impression and might look like just a woman trying to take, you know.
Oh, my word.
Yeah, and so I said, okay, Dave, how about if I give some of my lines that I wrote to Bill, and we'll go back to square one and put Bill's comments in it. So I gave a lot of my comments, and Bill really didn't act like he really wanted to do it, but he got up there, you know, because I was so upset that, you know, that Dave wouldn't carry my tape.
Wow. Oh.
And so he gets up there, and he did add one, you know, one comment of his own that, you know, I didn't think needed to be in there, but, you know, I was going to submit to my husband on this, you know what I'm saying?
And so
we put him in there, and he just looked so stiff, like he really didn't want to be there, but he'd do it anyway. You know, he did it reluctantly. And then after we produced it, Bill gets a letter from some man who says, you know, what's wrong with you? Don't you know a woman is not to teach in a church? Your wife was sitting there with an open Bible in front of her, and you shouldn't have put her in your video at all. Hey, I've been out. Oh, not only that, when Gary first...
You were sitting there with an open Bible?
Yeah, Jeremy. And, oh, for his video production, right? Yeah. And then, you know, seriously, I've had these kinds of things happen all the time with, you know, oh, Bill was, when we were first married, we wanted to write this book about prophecy, people using prophecy going wrong, and I had my collection and my files. Then when we got married, we combined all our files of all of our prophecy stuff, and, you know, we could see where, gosh, you know, the WiseNet thing came out with 1988. You had all of these false things going on where people were going beyond what was written in their speculation about Bible prophecy. And so we wanted to write a book about it, and with the understanding that we would rescue the true study of Bible prophecy, because all these false ones who put, you know, who did all kinds of crazy things really made Bible prophecy look bad. So Bill had a friend who worked at Baker. No, it was Fleming Revell. Baker later bought Fleming Revell, and he said, "Oh, he had promised me that he'd publish my next book." So Bill and I put all this work into this together, you know, on this book, and it was. And Bill put in the proposition for it, and said, you know, by Bill and Jackie Alnor, and they came back and gave him a contract without my name on it.
Wow.
And even though we had been, even the title of the book was mine, I had already written a chapter and the closing chapter and intermingled my stuff throughout the whole thing. And he went along with them because, you know, whatever. And so in the acknowledgments of the book, he gave me thanks. Oh, this book, you know, she really, her name really should have been on this book. He said that in the acknowledgments. But yeah, I guess it should have been. But during the process, I became to where I was glad that my name actually wasn't part of the authorship, because he was given into to the editors at Fleming Revell in ways that I thought suppressed the truth and took some things away and added things that, oh, one thing they added, and I got so mad, is they said, you can't read, it said this in what was supposed to be my book, right? You can't look at the newspapers and compare that to Bible prophecy. I about went through the roof when that one came in, and Bill went along with it.
Yeah. I know. I mean, the discrimination is unbelievable, but there is a scripture, Isaiah 30, verse 1, that says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin."
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the Word of God is powerful and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. And as I said to you, no one's going to disarm me. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And remember, you said you wanted two swords.
Yeah, give me two. Yeah, give me two, but... you know, the books, too, that we had talked about, the shepherding movement, and that would be an interesting study even for some people to get into, because you might be in these types of churches where they manipulate you and tell you you have to have a covering and you have to be under authority. This kind of the bondage kind of thing, the bondage kind of shepherding. I had been in a church when I first came to Florida, I guess in 1982 or 83, and they were into the shepherding movement. I didn't know that at first, and I was going to have a little healing meeting, because I used to like to have healing meetings, so I was going to have a little healing meeting, and my church didn't want to back me, and they were upset because they said that I was going to be stealing their people. And so then the pastor's wife, one Sunday morning, she brings me this book, and I think it was by Bob Mumford. And on the cover, it had a puppet on a string.
Oh, I remember.
And she
that.
Wanted me to read the book, and I looked at it, and I thought, look, no way, because not after what I came out of. before I got saved. I'm not going back into bondage. So I ran away from that church, and they came to my house. They knocked on my door. They were calling me on the phone, trying to get me to come back. And, you know, I avoided them. I said, no, there's no way. I'm not going back into that mess. And somebody had given me a book about the shepherding movement. And so then I began to understand exactly what it was.
Yeah, there was a book that came out called Shepherds and Sheep that we used to give that out a lot. I can't remember who the author was, but it helped straighten that whole thing
out.
Yeah,
it helped me a lot because I thought something's really wrong here. Like, what is wrong with these people? I'm trying to help people, and they're angry because I'm trying to help people.
Yeah,
and
well,
so I couldn't figure it out.
Healing, you know, I don't think the gift of healing is limited to just men. And, you know, I think that, again, you know, when it comes to, you know, the some of the crazy things that the so-called healers were doing with, you know, Oral Roberts and all these guys with some of their healing things, I believe in the gift of healing, but.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but some of these guys just went wacko and weren't healing anybody. You know?
No, I know some people, you know, they make a big deal about it. But I've seen Jesus heal people, so you can't tell me that you can't lay hands on people and pray.
Oh,
I realized I wasn't doing the healing. I can't heal anybody. I can't heal myself. So, but I've seen Jesus work miracles, so I know he's a miracle worker. I know he's a healer. And you can't tell me otherwise. We have a phone call here. Let's see. Let's take this call. See what the caller has to say. Hello, caller.
Yes, hello. Good evening, ladies. How are you?
We're fine.
Fine.
Great.
You have a comment?
Great. Yeah, I'm Dr. Hawkins. I'm from Houston. And I tell ladies this all the time. But you have to understand that any time that you're in a situation where a grown man, a so-called man of God, will tell you that you're not supposed to spread the word of God, that you better get out of that situation. Because whether you want to admit it or not, sister, you are in a dangerous position. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. According to the scripture, and not just the Bible, there were other texts that say the same thing, that tell the same story about the woman, about Eve, and the serpent. If you notice, God didn't say to Adam, that serpent is going to hate you and your offspring, and your offspring are going to hate him, and notice that was said to Eve. So there is a beef that Satan has with the woman. First and foremost, a lot of the story was left out because there were ancient wars going on that they leave out of even our history books. They don't tell us that the women, for example, and this all ties together, were forced into prostitution. You know, they say, well, you know, prostitution is the world's oldest profession. It's hardly a profession if someone makes you do it. So the women were forced into prostitution because the so-called men were afraid of them. Remember, intuition is a feminine attribute of spirit.
I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're talking about. What I want to know is, first of all, what texts are you talking about? You
said
all
types of texts, including the Bible. Like I said, the book of Genesis.
What other books are you talking about?
First and foremost, I see why the guys treat you like that woman. You are in a prison for real. I wipe my hands and feet with you. You deserve the slavery you get.
Well, you don't. I'm not in slavery.
Isn't that insane? See, this is, again, going beyond what is written. And
exactly.
It is exactly
what's
what
he talking
he is
about?
Doing.
Give me some
no
Bible.
Idea. Yeah. Oh,
I didn't understand a thing he was saying.
No, God just somehow, I'm glad you cut him off. God, you know, somehow just forgot to put something in there that we needed to know. I don't think so, because we've been given the full counsel of God.
I didn't cut him off. He hung up, but anyway.
Yeah, well, he hung up. But you know what? I don't even know where he was going with that, but he wasn't going in a biblical direction.
Prostitution? I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, well, you know, so women were forced into prostitution? Yeah, many times. There's a lot of bad things that happen between women and men, doing evil things to women, but, you know, that's not the kind of thing that we should be filling our hearts and minds with.
Exactly.
Well, it's up on the hour there, Susan.
All right, Jackie.
Oh, well, that was probably not a good note to end the show with, though.
No. But, we can close on a different note because I still got a few minutes left. But
sure, yes, because, you know, that's just showing. And again, because we challenged him with what he was saying, then he wanted to put all the curses down upon us of suppression of women. That just showed us there was a demonstration, a show and tell of a man lording it over women just now.
Yeah, and what was the deal about the serpent coming to Eve? But like I said before, okay, yeah, but Adam followed right along. I didn't hear Adam protesting. He went right along with it.
No, as a matter of fact, it was Adam that God rebuked right to him.
Yeah,
because
so,
you did this, you're going to be working by the sweat of your brow.
Yeah, and we're still working by the sweat of our brow and pulling weeds and whatever. Like
and
I said, okay, yeah.
Childbirth.
Pardon?
I said we still have pain in childbirth, too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, we're still suffering a lot of the consequences of the fall. So you could try to blame it on a woman all you want, but Adam could have said, no, I'm not going to obey you, Eve, either.
Right, right. Yeah, so it was a conspiracy of both of them.
Yeah, exactly. He went right along with it, you know, acted like a wimp.
Yep.
If you want to obey a woman, then that's your problem.
Yeah, well, but like I said, there are differences in the sexes, and we can't follow the world's way of doing things and having all the Amazons, you know, in control. You know,
yeah, exactly. Like, where did that come from? I don't even know I didn't even know what he was talking about. I was like, okay, get to the point already, and let me know what do you mean? I didn't know if he was for us or against us.
I didn't tell either, but at the end he sure turned against us just as you suggested that you wanted to know what books he was putting in the same category as the Word of God.
Yeah, it might
and
be Branham.
That. So rather than answering that, he put the curse on us. So
yeah.
we don't receive it. We don't receive his curse. May it go back upon him.
Amen, in Jesus' name. Because the thing is, you see that, now that's that whole thing where if you try to challenge anybody or you try to say, okay, so where's the Bible for that, which is a very simple question, just give me scripture and verse. If I'm wrong, okay, I will admit I'm wrong. If I'm wrong and I'm not following the principles of God's word, then I want to know about it. Because I don't want to lead anybody astray. I had to do enough repenting for the 15 years that I was in the Word of Faith movement and how sorry I felt that I could have led anyone astray. I have to say, though, that the time that I was in that movement, my heart was toward God. I love God. I didn't want to do anything to hurt people. I wasn't into the seed faith thing and all that, you know, manipulating people to get money. I didn't do that. But it was hard enough, so I don't want to lead anybody astray. And I feel responsible, even when we do these programs, that we try to keep them biblically correct.
Absolutely.
And so we can minister to people.
Well, I know, because you know what? I don't know about you, but at my late age in life, I don't have any ambitions for myself.
I agree.
You know, because it's just the times that we're in, the Lord's coming is so close that every voice that can lift up Jesus and lift up the word of God needs to be out there trying to snatch people out of the coming fire.
Exactly. I agree with you wholeheartedly, because we have to put ourselves out there, and we've put ourselves out there in the public. And so whenever you do that, you're open to anything because you're out there. It's easier just to sit at home and not put your name out there and just to be quiet. But it's like you said, Jackie, at this late age and whatever personal ambition I ever had is gone. I don't have any personal ambition. I just know I know something, and I know where I missed it, and so I want to try to help people. But there's someone in the chat room that says, you got over emotional. I wanted to hear what he had to say. Well, he hung up, and he didn't want to answer the question, so that's why he didn't. I wanted to hear what he had to say, too, but he wouldn't answer the question. He got angry, and he hung up. So,
well, Susan, God didn't put us through all the teaching and learning and everything for the past, what, now it's 33 years for us.
Yeah.
He didn't put us through all of that just so that we couldn't help our brothers and sisters in Christ with what he has, what 30 years it took us to learn.
Exactly.
A lot of things, and and so we need to strengthen one another, as the time is so short that, that certainly he didn't invest all that in us without wanting a return on that.
I agree. I agree, because there's thousands and thousands of hours of study, research, and just learning, through the School of Hard Knocks that I'm sure both of us have been through, and many others in the body of Christ. So we hope that we can be a blessing. And if we cease to be a blessing, then, I need to go away.
Well, we need to strengthen the brethren.
Right.
And that's what we all need to do with one another, and not one over another.
No. No matter if you're a male or a female, because I love my brothers in the Lord. I love their counsel. I love their friendship, and I appreciate them. And most of my brothers treat me with respect, and we share and we counsel, and I love it. I just
Me
think
too.
It's a great blessing. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. I have lots of male friends who can teach me so much about God's word and add so much to the conversations that we have, and who respect me and, those things. And I respect them, and we respect one another. This isn't an us versus them. I keep saying it. We're in this together.
Yeah, exactly. Now, that's a good point, because we don't feel like that. I don't feel like that. And I know Jackie doesn't feel like that. We don't feel like it's an us versus them, because we're, and it's like you said, so much of that comes from our camp, which I find disturbing, because we have to work together. And I think that it's like you called your program the Scattered Sheep Report, and how true that is, because we are scattered.
Yep. And we need each other.
We need each other.
Our brother's keeper. We're in this together, and we need one another so desperately. And again, the strength of the men and the strength of the women and and us all together as members of the body of Christ, members of his body, can you imagine amputating half of that?
Exactly. And that's a good point, because you can't. And the times that we're living in, especially, to say, well, women must be silent and we can't receive anything they have to say because it's coming from a woman, that's ridiculous when the world is going to hell. Doesn't make any sense.
Well, and what if God wants to speak to that man through a woman? Are they saying, no, sorry, God, I won't listen to you if you speak through a woman to me? You know, then they're cutting off. Oh, there's a passage that says not to squelch the speaker. You know, because you could be, you know, stopping God's warnings and everything.
Exactly.
So God is going to speak through whatever vessel He chooses, and the rest of us who are on the receiving end of that can praise the Lord for that, no matter what gender the vessel was or is.
That's it. And that's the most important thing, is that that's unity. That's the real unity. We don't unite with heretics and heresy. No, we don't unite with that. But that's the real unity of the body of Christ, is to defend the faith. And,
there you go. We're all told to do that. Jude is talking to everybody.
Yeah, and we defend it. Even if it means our life, we defend it.
Tenderness. Yeah.
Yeah. We don't ever forget our first love and what Jesus did for us. When that day that we were born again and the scales fell off our eyes, and that song Amazing Grace became so real, because, I was once blind, but now I see. And your eyes are open, so you may be listening today and you can't understand what we're talking about because you've never been born again. And it's hard to explain it to a person in the natural, what it means to be born again, but when it happens to you, you will know.
Yep.
Well, you
Susan,
will know.
It's been a good discussion.
Yeah, I thought so too. Really interesting, and I hope we've helped some people out there. And,
I hope so.
Yeah. So, all right, Jackie, always great to have you on. And
always good to be with you, Susan.
Yeah. And God bless you and strengthen you. Keep you strong, because you're a blessing. We need you.
You too, Susan.
You're a blessing. So I want to thank you. All right, everybody. Jackie, thanks for being with me today.
My pleasure.
And anytime, you're welcome on my broadcast.
Thanks, Susan.
And my bird is tweeting, amen. He agrees.
Great. Okay.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. Thank you all for tuning in. I want to thank everybody that was in the chat room today. And everybody that was listening, we hope we were a blessing to you. So tune in next week for another program. But we want to close today and let you know that Jesus Christ loves you. Yes, no matter what you've done, and that is true. Because He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. He will forgive you of your sins, even though other people might like to throw it up to you, and that will happen. Remember what you did 35 years ago? Well, I'm not the same person now. And whatever you've done in your life, whether it's been hidden or public, Jesus will forgive you, and He will make you righteous. You will have right standing with God, whether you were a murderer or an adulterer, or a fornicator, or a drunk, or a drug abuser. Jesus Christ can change your life and make you a new creature. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. So you can have a brand new life today in Jesus Christ. It's not from church membership or walking down an aisle and shaking someone's hand. It's you repenting of your sins and asking God for forgiveness, asking Jesus Christ to come into your life, to believe that He was born, He died on a cross for your sins, He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And heaven can be your home one day. You don't have to die in your sins. You can have salvation. Read the third chapter of John. Get out your Bible and read it, because Jesus said it. Ye must be born again. And you can be born again. You can have a brand new life. I had someone say to me a few weeks ago, well, you know, people get born again, but then they don't repent. I found in my life, and this is how it was for me, I couldn't stop repenting. You didn't even have to tell me. After I got saved, I was repenting all the time, crying about my sinful life and asking God to forgive me. I couldn't ask him enough to forgive me. So I think it's a natural thing that when you're born again and those scales are removed from your eyes and you can see Jesus for who he really is, you will repent and receive God's forgiveness. So we want to thank you all for tuning in and for listening. We hope that we were a blessing to you today. If you have any questions, you can email me at susan@propheticnews.com, and be happy to answer you, okay? God bless you all. Bye-bye. Okay, record. Here we go.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. City that's set on a hill, its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.